shock to some of you, but we are going to be going back to the 10 problem-solving devices as soon as we finish this particular subject, and we are on the last leg of it. We did not finish the 10 problem-solving devices, and I think the fact that we've been away from it for so long that we'll probably have to give you an overview of those 10 problem-solving devices, and then we will get to the one or two that we did not complete, and that is a personal sense of destiny and occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. The thing that you must be reminded of is that we are currently studying the doctrine of spirituality, and there are certain things that we have noted that to bring you all up to date, we should reiterate, and that is that spirituality is an absolute. Spirituality abs an absolute, and if you notice when Randy read Galatians this morning, it says, for they are, and you could almost add to that, mutually exclusive to each other. That is, the energy of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit, as opposed to the energy of the flesh. Now, I must add to that, that is not a popular view. And the reason why it is not a popular view is because people want to be spiritual relatively. That means that somehow they are not quite as bad as someone else, and therefore spirituality is the result of being better than the other guy. And the problem with that is every time we attempt to do that, we always use a lower standard as our guide. In other words, we're rich because people are poor. We're healthy because there are people dying. You get the idea? We're spiritual because there are those who are murderers. But see, God does not measure the standard on a lower basis. He measures it on the basis of himself. And so the problem is when we look up and our standard becomes God, we all fail. And so if we see spirituality as the power of the Spirit manifest in the life of the believer, you see, there's a real problem with that because none of us then can take the credit. We want to somehow compliment ourselves, reward ourselves for being spiritual. Spirituality, as you remember in the day in which our Lord walked this earth, was based on the Pharisaical and Sadducee approach. The Pharisees, for example, showed their way of spirituality, which was all outward. They walked around with bells actually tied to the hem of their garment, which had a purple border around it. The purple border was a picture of their separation unto God, and the bells were used to introduce them to people as they came into the marketplace. Then, of course, they were noted for their long, loud praying. I personally believe, as I study the Word of God, that public praying should be short, and private praying can be as long as you want it to be, but I've been in churches where the pastor actually prayed for almost a half hour. I remember attending a church many years ago where the kids of the church used to take bets on how much longer he would go over 20 minutes. Can you imagine? Betting on the prayer of the pastor. Then they also had what they considered having hid the word in their minds, so they wore a little pouch right here, right on their forehead, and it was called a phylactery. Now be careful, phylactery. And they would then tie it around the side and to the back, and as people would see that, that would be indicative of the word penetrating into their mind. They knew nothing of it. All outward show, no inward reality. If spirituality is an absolute, and it is, that means right now, as you sit here this morning, you are either spiritual or carnal. It has nothing to do with your spiritual growth. It has to do with your status quo as to whether or not you've utilized confession. Confession, as you well know, is a mechanic. The confession of sin is taken from the Greek word omologeo, which means to cite or acknowledge as in a courtroom case. You know as well as I that since we've been exposed to a lot of trials lately, we had the Menendez brothers, we had the infamous O.J. Simpson trial, and there were many, many cases that were quoted as precedents. Well, that's what the word means. It's a legal term. And it originally meant to bring up a previous case as a precedent. And so as you think about it, you think to yourself, well, what is the case on which I build my forgiveness? Christ going to the cross. So you see, it's an application of retroactive positional truth, something that's already occurred. Christ died for all sin, including the sins of all the unbelievers. So sin will never be made an issue again. Remember, the unbeliever that stands before the great white throne will never have sin as the issue. Actually, it's works. And works don't work. But you see, we say we are saved by grace through faith, and then we become believers, and then from that point on, we get the idea that somehow it's now works again. We are not justified by works, nor are we spiritual by works. You say, well, I know a lot of people that are doing a lot of producing in the Christian life. Well, let's get one thing straight. Production should be the result of spirituality, not the means by which it is attained. We've got it backwards. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that if you know little or no doctrine, you can't do much producing in the proper realm. But you see, in the average church, they're told to do things. Get involved. Here we're just the opposite here. Sit back and learn. Then once you get to the place, I won't have to tell you to get involved. That will be the normal outflow of that which has been inculcated in your mind. That's the way it ought to work. But I've been in churches where they didn't know whether or not I knew diddly, whatever that means. And so they want to put me to work. How do they know I could do anything that was fitting or proper? All we do here is we observe. And we just sit back and watch. Deacons, for example, are not appointed because the guy's ready to leave the church and we want his money. That's obvious by our deacons. I don't know of any of them that have money. But I've been in churches where the pastor actually told me that so-and-so is ready to leave the church. I think we ought to make him a deacon. How absurd. Give him a responsibility. Get him active. Mm-mm. No. Teach, 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 and teach, and then they'll become active. And that's the way it works. And that's the way we've seen it almost 30 years of ministry in this place. So it does work. And when you allow the Spirit of God to work through an individual, strange things happen. You start seeing production of the Christian life based on spiritual growth. So don't ever equate production with spirituality. All right, with that then, we began the pseudo-systems of spirituality. They are not lengthy. Some of them you're not going to like because you may be involved in a few. You may think you're spiritual because, the first one we saw was called spirituality by personality imitation. That means there's somebody that you admire, and so you decide that you are going to assume their personality. Would you be reminded, by the way, that when God saved you, you had a personality? It may not have been much, but He saved you when you had it. He doesn't want to change it. God is not in the personality changing business. You were born with that personality. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you can't develop certain areas of lack within the realm of your personality. But it's an enhancement process, and that must be done by the Spirit of God, not by you or me. We don't have people that go around here advising others as to how they can enhance their personality. It's doctrine of privacy and doctrine of the individual priesthood of the believer. You are required to grow on the basis of your own rate of growth. Now, I'm going to be here doing my job on a nightly basis. Whether you avail yourself of it or not is your business. I'm going to teach you as often as I can. Or I should rephrase that, as often as you are willing to be taught. And I've seen over the years that that has become less and less. And it's not because of the content of that which is being taught. It might be that you're just too preoccupied with other things. We've gone from 14 Bible classes a week down to 5. We've added another one, now it's back up to 6 again. That's good. That gives you at least a day break. Saturday is the Sabbath, so you can rest on Saturday. Spirituality by using phony language. What do you mean phony language? You ever been in a church where... And I must confess that it was rather convenient for me because, as you know, I have a real problem with names. I remember faces. But, you know, I'll say, and I've known these people for years. I used to run through the whole gamut when I called my children into the room. And I had to include the cat, the dog, and the bird, and the next door neighbor. If I wanted Robin to come in, I'd say, Rob, Pam, Lori, Bozo, Cheetah, you know. And my wife would have to correct me. And sometimes I get mental blanks. I'll say, instead of Ken Jacobs, Cindy's husband. So you see, it was really great when I was involved in that sort of thing because I could have just said, our dear brother. Or sister so-and-so. And if I couldn't remember a last name, I would say, our good sister involved with that sort of thing. I never heard my sisters calling each other, daughters calling each other sister so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And they were members of the family. They called each other many things, but never sister. And then when my boy came along, they didn't say, Brother John. Well, they called him many things, too. Because, as you know, there was a gap there. John, in effect, was like an only child because the three girls were grown and they didn't want a little run of a kid messing around with their makeup. He didn't use it. He just messed it up. I must qualify that. Don't use that phony language. Find out what the person's name is, or if they have a nickname, and just address them in that manner. Another one is the use of King James English. Now, I have a problem with that, I must confess, but only because of habit, and I've already made my excuses with that regard. There's nothing holy about saying thee and thou, or didst and thatst, or canst, or confesseth. That's 16 and 11 English. We don't use that today, but I just happen to have used it for almost 40 years, and it's kind of hard to change. So I'm comfortable with it. Now you'll hear some of our men pray, and instead of thou and thee, they'll say you. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing unholy about it. Nor is there anything holy about using thee and thou. If you're not relaxed with the thees and thous, drop them. Another area of so-called spirituality is the facial expressions, or the lack thereof. We have a few of them here, I must confess. If you happen to see one of those, they're really spiritual. They don't smile, because you see, any reflection of inner joy and smiling is carnal. I noticed when some of you were singing, your face was just lit up and you were smiling while you were singing. I don't know whether you were smiling or laughing at me. Look, I enjoy leading the singing. Just don't want to do it all the time. With some women, it's neglecting themselves. You know, don't wear makeup, ladies, because you won't be spiritual. Because cosmetics is taken from the Greek word kosmos, which means world, and therefore it means that any woman who wears cosmetics is worldly. Boy, that's a bunch of nonsense. The word kosmos means orderly. As a matter of fact, Paul actually telling Timothy to make sure his women looked orderly, he uses the word kosmetik. You hear it? Spiritual women around here have learned something, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. There's no reason if you feel that things aren't where they belong, move them. If you don't have what you need, alter it. If you look in the mirror and you say, ooh, change it. Secondly, we took up the doctrine of spirituality by yielding, and it's a false interpretation of the Greek verb paristemi. That's paristemi. And it is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 19, as well as Romans 12, 1. It is translated yielding, but boy, has that word been abused. I remember when I first became a believer, I was involved in a Baptist church, and almost every day I would hear the phrase, yield, brother, yield. And I didn't know what to yield to. And I couldn't escape the word because I couldn't drive my automobile without seeing a yield sign, and I thought that was a sign from the Lord. And I later realized it was simply a sign from the city that I should yield. The word yield is actually incorrectly translated. Paristemi really means to be placed under orders. It's a military term. And so if you read Romans 6:13 properly, it should read, stop placing your members as weapons of wickedness under orders to the sin nature, but rather place yourselves under orders to God. See, don't yield to the sin nature, yield to God. As those who are alive from the dead. Remember, Romans 6 is teaching spirit baptism, not water baptism. Don't ever get water baptism out of Romans 6. And placing yourself under orders means exactly what it says. Totally subordinate to. And see, that also tells us that spirituality, therefore, is an absolute, because when you're out of fellowship, you are totally subordinate to the sin nature. And when you're in fellowship, having confessed any known sin in your life, you are under orders to God. We're going to cover in some detail, under the general heading of an overview of the 10 problem-solving devices, a review on the doctrine of confession. I think there's a lot of confusion with that regard. I hope there isn't any here, but it seemed to be the preoccupation of many of the pastors at the last pastors' conference. Matter of fact, most of you know that I sat on a panel to present the views of the Word of God regarding the subject. Frankly, I didn't get much applause, except from those who were doctrinally sound. There's a lot of nonsense going on. A lot of divisions in the ranks of categorical pastors. It's sad to see, but nevertheless it exists. And they get all confused. Matter of fact, recently I talked to a man who suggested that 1 John 1:9 was written to unbelievers. And it was a passage dealing with salvation. How absurd. May I remind you of something? That no scripture is written to unbelievers. Why? They don't understand it. It's written for the believer to use to the unbeliever. And that's provided the Holy Spirit has cultivated the life of the individual in making that soil of the heart fertile. So that the seeds that are being implanted by the communicator, namely the one doing the witnessing, can be understood. Now here we talk about the total depravity of man, and the man is dead without Christ and without hope, and then we turn around and we give him verses to read. Dead man can't read. Corpses cannot read. And if a man is spiritually dead, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2. And if they attempt to do so, they conclude it's foolishness. That's why people look at you so strangely. Don't feel intimidated by it. Be honored that you're counted with the saints. Now, if you want to be pleasing to this world, that's a different story altogether. You know, you may want to go through life like Ben-Hur in two chariots. Problem is, if the horses on one side decide to go in another direction, you got some serious problems. They say, well, I'm a Christian liberal. I straddle the fence. Mm-hmm. Well, the Revelation says you're lukewarm. And Jesus said, lukewarm people, I want to vomit out of my mouth. Tough stuff, huh? He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Do you ever have a lukewarm cup of coffee? On a cold day, it tastes like dishwater. Now, it's real cold, and you're holding that cup in your hand, or hot cocoa, lukewarm cocoa. Political lukewarmness. Got a bunch of them. We have some who are cold, too, in the White House. Spirituality through self-crucifixion. So you got to remember that you are crucified with Christ. You're not supposed to crucify yourself. And our subject for this morning, spirituality by tabooism. You know what a taboo is? Get it in your notes. It is a forbidden activity set up by a culture or tradition or social usage. And we're going to see that taboos fall into various types of categories. One, for example, is called a geographical taboo. If you live in a certain part of the United States, there are certain things you cannot do and be spiritual. For example, in the South, boys and girls with bathing suits cannot be in the same pool together. It's called mixed bathing. But they can chew. Chew what? The chaw. Now you go to the North. Ugh. Boy, you can't chew in the North. You can't be spiritual and chew. I don't think you can be spiritual and chew either, but that's beside the point. That's only because I've seen that commercial that's absolutely disgusting. Let's get one thing down in our notes that will establish this fact once and for all as far as the policy of this local assembly. All of these taboos have nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. It's a matter of personal desire or personal taste. Remember something. If the Word of God is silent with regard to something in your life, leave it as such. I can remember a deacon's wife who was from a southern town visiting that town. It was her home church, the church she'd been raised in. And she was wearing earrings and makeup. And that pastor called her everything under the sun, including a harlot, a loose woman, a woman of ill repute who needed salvation. See, he hadn't seen her in so many years, he didn't realize it was the little girl that was raised in that church. She was not insulted by it. He just showed his stupidity. Taboos eventuate into a system called legalism. Legalism is probably the most destructive issues in local churches today. Now, I realize that some of you have standards in your life, and you ought to. And there are certain things that you have decided that you are not going to do. That's fine. What is a legalism, though? A legalism is when you impose your standards upon other people, and because you don't do it, they can't do it, because if they do it, they can't be spiritual. The assumption being that you are spiritual because you've given something up. And so there's an underlying principle that evaluates the whole thing. Listen to it carefully. No unbeliever can live the Christian way of life. We agree to that, don't we? Why? Because the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural means of execution. The unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the unbeliever cannot live the Christian life. Therefore, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Anything the unbeliever can do or not do cannot be the Christian way of life. Now, that's logical. You say, well, I know believers that smoke, so? I know unbelievers that don't. What's the issue? It isn't an issue. It might have to do with your health. It may have to do with your physical body. But then if we took that too much further, why, we wouldn't even go outside. You know, there's a lot of garbage flying around the air out there. Did you ever look at the drinking water that you consume on a daily basis under tremendous magnification? You ever see those little squiggly things running around in there? I remember when I was first introduced to science, we had some tremendous microscopes. So the teacher brought in some water. Of course, she didn't tell us she got it out of a stagnant pool, but never. She put it under the thing, and I looked, and I saw those men. I didn't drink. I still don't drink water. Hairy little things going like this, you know. One looked up at me and got frightened. Hid behind another one. A taboo is defined as a forbidden activity in some religious groups, but not, repeat, but not forbidden in the Word of God. That's important. Now, let me just warn you or hesitate and say this. That in no way gives anyone license to do certain things. For example, people who are very heavily legalistic have a real problem when they come across the word wine in Scripture, W-I-N-E, not W-H-I-N-E. Women, wine. Sometimes because they drink too much wine. Okay. So you'll hear people say, oh, it wasn't wine. It couldn't have been wine because our Lord would never have allowed alcohol to touch his lips. Well, I don't read in my Bible that Christ was a grape juice bibber. And a simple understanding of the original language, the word that is used is for an alcoholic beverage. There's no way you can get around it. Enos. Can't get around it. Wine, wine. Now, they'll say anybody who drinks wine is in violation of the Word of God. Now, really, what a bold statement. But some people make that a standard. It's not a standard. Having said that, however, did I just give you license on the way home to buy yourself a Magnum? And then before you come to class this evening, consume it all? You see, some people, when they find out that things are not wrong, since they have no control, they go, all right, Maurice, bonkers. I was going to use the word ape, but that's okay. My military background demands more picturesque language. They go ballistic. Oh, he says I can smoke. I didn't say that. He says I can drink wine. I'm just saying that not drinking it or drinking it has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. You say, well, isn't drunkenness condemned in Scripture? Yes. But not the consumption of it. Now, I know some of you. You get looped on the cork. You know, the maitre d' says you want to smell the cork and pff, you fall out of the chair. Now, for you, I would suggest you just stay away from the stuff. If you cannot control it, stay away from it. You should be the master of it, not it you. Now, be careful. The alcoholic is always saying, I can quit at any time. Sure. Well, let's get the list down. so that we understand what we're talking about here. We have what we simply call fundamental taboos, and these are held by most fundamentalists. And ironically, it's only because of this century. You see, prior to that, much of this did not apply. For example, going to movies. So what were the legalisms in, say, the 15th century? Don't go to plays? And then I love the way the legalists get around this. They say, well, I didn't go to a movie, I attended a film. So we changed the terminology. I don't drink alcohol, but I nip NyQuil. Now, let's be honest. What is NyQuil? Have you ever noticed the alcohol content in NyQuil? Yeah. It's about 50 proof. But nay a drop have I touched. I've signed the pledge. Then get off the NyQuil. And various other medications that contain alcohol. Well, it's okay if it has a prescription connected with it. Is that it? Oh, how silly we are. Don't dance. And I'll tell you why most fundies don't dance. They can't. Okay. And some of them need some basic introduction to biology, because invariably they will make statements such as, dance floors have caused more pregnancies. And I don't know how they could in the day and age in which we live. Man, they're about as far apart than they can get. Now, I want to make it very known to you that I don't agree with any of that stuff because I don't understand it. See, I'm a product of the 30s and 40s, and I still like music that I can understand. I don't want somebody shouting in my ear with speakers turned up to the point where they burst my eardrums. Now, you young people are sitting there, and you're saying, well, you're an old fogey, so what do you know? My wife and I occasionally will go through our repertoire of about 500 plus songs that were written in the 30s and 40s. And the reason why we can go through it and know the words, because we could understand them. And I've talked to you young people, so don't try to pull the wool over my eyes. Everyone I've asked tells me they're saying something different. What did he say? All I hear is mumbling. Now, in the 60s, you could at least identify one word. Hey there, baby. That came out. I could get that one. Now, I didn't know whether she wanted one. She was prepared to have one. He was going to give her one. I don't know. And it is so refreshing to hear somebody who is identified with sports that can articulate the English language instead of dragging his knuckles on the ground as he walks uprightly. And every other word is, you know. Yeah, I know. Do you know any other words of English? Now I ask you. You do? Stay away from me. Don't dance. Don't drink. Don't go to movies. Don't smoke. Don't. All negatives. Now look, in all honesty, these may cause health problems. And so it's a matter really of taste, desire. See, I can be quite objective about this. I can say to you, anybody that drinks wine cannot be spiritual. Because number one, I can't drink it. There's too much acid, and it converts to a real problem, and I'm popping all kinds of things to take care of it. Because as you well know, I have a problem in that area, which I inherited from my mother, passed it on to all my children. So it's the Miller curse. But it isn't really. I just can't drink wine. If I do, I get heartburn like you couldn't believe. So I avoid it. Very simply, I avoid it. But I'm not going to turn around and say, because I can't drink it, you can't drink it, and if you do, you can't be spiritual. Just an illustration. What are we going to do with meats? You know that some Christians think they're spiritual because they don't eat meat? I'll tell you what they are. If they don't eat meat, they're mushy. Your body needs the necessary amino acids, especially the male. Hey, guys, don't you know that that's what makes us grunt? Now, it is true that, generally speaking, women generally eat meat, less meat than men. But I've met some of these men that are vegetarians. I'm just using this as an illustration. You want to be a vegetarian, fine. Just don't act funny around me, that's all. You say, what about mad cow's disease? What about prayer before eating? You know what's really the underlying factor? Get this. Fundies want to take anything away from you that's fun. So that you struggle through the Christian life and you're saying, well, I've given all these things up for the Lord. Now, some of you have heard this, and I'm going to repeat it because I think it's worth repeating. There was no one that was more fundamental after I became a believer. I just thought I was... Look, if it was giving up something, and I gave up everything. Well, not quite everything. Nobody had suggested I had to give that up. Although we had people in our last church, they were convinced that sex was designed only for the procreation of the human race, and it was a necessary evil for that purpose. How sickening. Sorry about you. So we had a neighbor come over one day, and we were talking, and he said, we're having a card party on Friday. Would you like to come over? And he invited my wife and I, and I said, no, we don't do that. No. He says, well, Saturday afternoon, my wife and I are going to the movies, would you? And I said, no, we don't do that either. And so he says, Saturday night after the movies, we're getting together for drinks. And then he looked at me, and I didn't even say anything. And he says, you don't do that either, do you? And then we're going dancing on... And here was his phrase, and I quote... Then what the hell do you do? And so I looked at him, you know, with my pious look, and I just kind of smiled and blinked my eyes and shut the door in his face and turned around and looked at my wife, and I said, hon, what the hell do we do? All the fun was out of our lives. We didn't have a television. We didn't get a newspaper. We didn't want Satan being piped right into our home. You ever hear that one? Whether in written form or over the airwaves. Oh, these believers, by the way, they won't watch movies in a movie house, but boy, they'll sit there for hours upon hours watching films on television. Oh, they won't drink a glass of wine, but they'll drink 1,000 cups of coffee. And you always know them. Don't you see, it depends on what part of the country that you come from. These geographical taboos, no makeup in the north, mixed bathing in the south. What nonsense. Get filled with the Spirit and enjoy life. But don't violate any biblical concepts. You won't find any of these found in the Word of God, by the way. There's no verse that says, thou shalt not dance. And boy, you want to see the fundies, how they strain to get around the fact that when David was rejoicing, he danced in the presence of the Lord. Nah, he just jumped up and down. Now, what's dancing? In the time in which we live, real dancing is almost gone. Let me tell you what taboos do. Since we know that we're not supposed to get involved with it, let me just bring up another one. Breaking the Sabbath. Boy, did I get myself into trouble years ago. I was teaching at a school, and it was run by the Christian Reformed Church. So I used to tell people that I taught in a Christian Reformed school. And I didn't know what their taboos were. Well, one of them was a very... By the way, they smoked and drank and danced and played cards, but you couldn't break the Sabbath. And that was Sunday. So they even got their days mixed up. You could drive to and from church, provided it wasn't over 6 miles. Round trip. If you drove over 6 miles, you were breaking the Sabbath. You couldn't buy or sell on the Sabbath. And I did an awful thing. I bought my daughter's ice cream cones. And they had photographs. The next day, I was in the principal's office, and he was asking me about what I had done. How silly. So I've been there, by the way, so don't come up here and try to straighten me out. I'm like Paul. Pharisee of Pharisees, I was number one. Taboo of tabooisms, I beat y'all. And I found something out about it. It didn't mean a thing. As a matter of fact, all it really did was cause me to be bitter with regard to my fellow believer. And I sat around judging them. See? And boy, did I elevate myself in the presence of myself to myself. I call that the little Jack Horner syndrome. You know, woo, I'm a great guy. I know, it's what a good boy am I, or something like that. See, I didn't learn those things when I was growing up. I had to learn them through my wife when she was telling them to her offspring, my children. They don't have a Greek version of little Jack Horner, you understand. Taboos reject the enable ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Don't you see, it's a cheap substitute for the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit to give these things up. All you need is a certain amount of willpower and approval by man. Taboos weaken volition. You see, your will is no longer yours. It's imposed upon you by somebody else. You know, we have a lot of people that try to control other people. I've known wives, and recently we've dealt with a few who are constantly being controlled by their husbands. They want control. No, you can't do that. I'd like to have a credit card. Why? So you can spend all my money? Control. Nowhere in Scripture, by the way, guys, does it say that we should control the women in our life. She has volition. Yeah, I know it's hard for you to understand that. This woman has volition. Yeah, she has a will. Say, well, why don't I have to impose my standards upon her because I don't like the way she's acting? Well, then maybe you ought to start acting like you're supposed to be acting. How's that? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Uh-oh. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is the Lord Jesus trying to control us? Does he impose his standards upon us? Does he push us around when we're not doing things that we're supposed to do? Does he forbid us anything? Oh boy, we sure set up that standard, don't we, guys? Pounding our chest in front of the mirror, flexing our muscles, thinking that we're really big shots, and we don't spell it right. It weakens volition. It intimidates people. Hey, your life is not supposed to be a life of intimidation. It's supposed to be a life of reflection. Reflecting the Lord Jesus in your life. There's only one way you can do that. The Holy Spirit has to be in control. Because he's the only one that can mimic Christ in your life. You can't do it. I know some of you tried, so you have to admit with me, you can't do it. That's what spirituality is all about. But you see what man has done? They've thrown all these obstacles in the way to cloud the water, where the Word of God is very clear on the issue. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the light. As he is in the light, and have fellowship one with the other. Fifthly, spirituality by relativity. This is the one that I think I alluded to earlier. You know, I'm spiritual because my sins are more refined and respectable than your sins. This is a clue, incidentally, when you're studying 1 John 1. If you want any understanding of why sometimes the word sin is used in the singular and sometimes it's used in the plural. In the singular sense, it refers to the sin nature. And in the plural sense, it refers to post-salvation sinning. You see, you are not told to confess your sins for salvation. It's an admission that you have a sin nature. Whereas in post-salvation, after you're saved, you are told to confess your sins, plural. Those are the acts of sins that we perform. Thinking, speaking, doing, plural. We don't confess our sin nature. The Lord already knows we have one of those. And when you study the context of that passage, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself because I want to deal with this in future times, but since it's so fresh in my mind, if we say we have no sin, that is nature, and then later if we say we have not sinned, see, there's the plural, in sinning with sins. So what are we to confess? Our sins. Plural, reference to those sins that are in our lives. Not every one of them, not the list, But the many times that we have to do it, see? Plural. The sin today may differ from the sin tomorrow, and it may differ from the sin next week, and it may differ from the sin of yesterday. But when you put them all together collectively, they are called, I know this is deep, sins. So this spirituality by relativity is simply looking at personal sins and saying, in effect, well, mine are more refined, they're more respectable. See, they're diamond studded. Doesn't matter, they're still sins. And please, don't ever use a standard that is lower than you are. I'm always reminded that when people use excuses, that you can only hide behind something that's bigger than you are. Think about it. You can't hide behind something that's smaller than you are because you'll be exposed. So are sins of others, in effect, bigger than you are? So you can hide behind it and use that as an excuse for your spirituality? Don't look at other people. We all sin. You're going to look at people and you're going to be disappointed. That's one of the greatest tests in life. People. And then even if you didn't have any people, you'd still have a test. Because you're a part of those people. See, if I was on an island all by myself, my Bible and a good commentary and so-and-so, you still couldn't get along. You'd complain about the pine tree or the palm tree or the sand or the blue water or the fish that just jump out of the sea and come onto shore and cook themselves. Mark and I have decided that we're not going to go fishing again until the report at Lake Pleasant says, and I quote as follows, "The fish are literally jumping into the boat." We've been skunked so many times the last few times that we're beginning to smell. Of course, you know the writers of those articles are actually in cahoots with these people, because they're getting $6 every time you go through that gate. The fishing is great. I mean, it's fantastic. Friday's report. Yeah, they're all over the place, just jumping and just waiting. Oh, really? And they should be honest at the bottom, in parentheses, and we want your $6. And you notice they always give lousy reports of the lakes where you can get in free. That's interesting. I just thought I'd vent my hostilities for a while. Spirituality by emotionalism. We've studied this. We recently studied emotional revolt. One of the greatest spirituality by emotion is reflected in the modern tongues movement. And let's get one thing straight, by the way. No one has legitimately spoken in tongues since 70 AD. So you say, what is all that business going on today? Sheer emotionalism. Gurgling and gargling. And if you want to do that, do it in your bathroom, not in an assembly. Spirituality by ritualism. The observance of holy days. Now look, we observe days out of convenience. We recently observed Easter. Nothing wrong with that. But I didn't tell you to do something special on that day. When I was a policeman, it was amazing when I would write a ticket around Christmas time. I mean, give me a break. It's the Christmas season. I just push harder on the pencil, that's all. That didn't mean anything. What, do I turn into some simplistic individual because it's a different season? They were just as guilty as violating the crime on Christmas Day as they were on New Year's Day or any other day. Are there any days that are different for the believer in Christ? No.